choir for the bell choir for this wonderful, wonderful piece as we continue to journey through the season and to worship God. I am preaching from my iPad and it decided to load right now, so give me 1 second. Manuscripts are a wonderful thing, because they keep preachers from going too long. You wouldn't think so if you have been here for the past few months, but I do preach from a manuscript. Not everything that I say will end up there, but here we are. So let us pray. Come down, incarnate word. Gird on thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless and give thy word success. The spirit of holiness on us descend. Amen. I love parades, and parades are a wonderful event. And if you have seen one parade, you can go anywhere in the world and look at something happening and say, that's a parade right there. You can recognize them anywhere that you see them. It only takes one experience for you to really be fully involved and immersed in whatever magic is happening there. And parades are designed to call attention to themselves, to bring joy, to elicit emotion, and to make a statement. And my all-time favorite parade, it was the Walt Disney Spectre of Magic Night Parade. And if you're not familiar with that parade, oh, you are missing something wonderful. We are a Disney family, thanks to Linda, who spent a college year working at Disney, and as we got married, I was told that this is who we are, and I said yes. So that our honeymoon happened at Disney, and we have taken the girls to Disney a couple of times, and until 2010, I would just go with deep expectation to experience this parade, and the announcer would say that this is a parade, this is parade of musical lights, a million points of musical lights, the announcer would say, and the floats just kind of dance in the darkness with energy. The character's wave was shimmering from shimmering platforms, and the music wrapped all of that around, bringing wonder to the heart and even tears to the eye. And if you were anything within an earshot of the parade, especially if, like me, you had never experienced that before, you felt compelled to get close, to see it, to experience it, to be a part of the magical thing that was taking place. You couldn't help but wonder how much work it took to put all of that together. How much work, how much rehearsal, how many hands that it took to make that thing happen. And Palm Sunday just wasn't that type of parade. There were no lights, no rehearsed choreography, no royal fanfare. Jesus didn't even own a donkey. He borrowed one. There were no flyers posted, no live stream alerts, no crowd control. Just a well-worn road and a few coats tossed on the ground. In a procession of disciples and followers that were stirred up by something greater than themselves. And yet something sacred was unfolding in that moment. The crowd made up not of dignitaries or celebrities, but of everyday people began to shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They quoted Psalm 18, a bold song of joy and thanksgiving and trust in God's unfailing love. It opens and closes with a resounding, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." And this chorus of gratitude is not only personal but communal. It calls on Israel, all of the priests, and all who honor the Lord to proclaim God's enduring covenant of love with God's people. But the crowd also borrowed from heaven's script echoing the song of the angels at Jesus' birth. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. The song is now lifted in the voices of those who had seen Jesus perform miraculous healing, feed multitudes, and raise people from the dead. It wasn't rehearsed, it was remembered. Because these were not strange people who made up this crowd. These were individuals with stories. Zacchaeus may have been up front with his short legs trying to keep up with the excitement. Jesus had just stayed in his house in Jericho and forgiven him in a way that changed everything for him. Maybe Jairus was also there walking arm in arm with the daughter that Jesus had brought back from the dead. Perhaps the woman who had lived for 12 years with hemorrhaging was now walking freely beside them, no longer ashamed, no longer in hiding or cast aside. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, must have been there too, they who would later be at the empty tomb. The woman who had been bent over for 18 years now stood tall beside a crowd of children who Jesus always welcomed. These were not silent observers. They were living stones, as John the Baptist once said and prophesied. God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And that is exactly what was happening. The stones had come to life. People who had been treated like nobodies were walking like somebodies. They were shouting. And their shouting wasn't just noise, it was a testimony, it was witness. They had seen Jesus do wonderful things. They had been seen by Jesus, they had been healed by him, they had been transformed by him, and now they are giving witness to what they had personally experienced. But not everyone was celebrating. Even though joy is contagious, it can be refused. Teacher, the Pharisees said, order your disciples to stop. Jesus turned to them and said, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Because praise is a threat to power when it comes from the margins. And empires know this well. Empires just don't want peace and quiet. He needs silence. Because the sound of the poor rejoicing, the sick being healed, the outcast claiming their dignity, that sound carries a dangerous message. It tells us that another way is possible. Empires throughout history, whether ancient Rome or modern systems of dominance, do not merely enforce geographical or political control. United Methodist theologian Joe Rigger, who teaches here at Vanderbilt, reminds us that empire seeks to extend its reach into the minds and hearts of people, into how people think, feel, dream, and worship. It works not only through force, but through narrative, defining what is acceptable, shaping what is thinkable, and silencing any voice that dares to imagine otherwise. That is why the Pharisees want Jesus to hush the crowd. Because if Christ is free, if people are free, then empire loses its grip. The problem with the empire mindset isn't that every empire is morally the same. Is that empire by nature resists the existence of alternative perspectives. And when Christ is absorbed into the machinery, domesticated, tamed, or weaponized, the world loses sight of the liberating power that Christ brings. But not Jesus. Jesus resists domestication. He rides in not on a war horse, but on a donkey. He listens to the shouting stones and singing children. He enters the city not to uphold the system, but to disrupt it with love. In many ways, Palm Sunday wasn't a parade. It was a protest, a procession of praise and defiance. The crowd wasn't proclaiming a kind of king Rome would recognize. They were announcing peace, not through security by the sword, but spoken from the heart of God. There's a term that is familiar to historians and the study of students of the early church, the Pax Romana, which is the peace the Roman has brought into the world through war. The Romans created peace through dominance. They're making sure that no one could even dream about opposing them because the consequences were dire. But here is Jesus and this crowd of people announcing peace through the heart. Peace from the heart of God, and this type of peace unsettles what's comfortable. It disrupts systems built on silence. It brings joy where there has been mourning, dignity where there has been humiliation, and belonging where there has been exclusion. And that kind of peace can feel dangerous to those invested in things as they are. So Jesus keeps writing. Past the shouting, past the waving of cloaks, past the edge of excitement into something deeper, something more painful. The Gospel of Luke tells us in just a few verses after this what happens next. Jesus begins to weep. He looks over Jerusalem and says, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. His voice, full of compassion and sorrow, echoes through time. And even into our own moment. Even you. We don't often think of Palm Sunday as subversive in any way. We picture children waving palm branches and singing Hosanna. But Jesus wasn't coming into town to wave back. He was coming into a conflict. He was not seeking comfort but carrying out a mission. Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem to fulfill and embrace his true identity. And now this destination is in sight. Jesus comes into Jerusalem not because God wanted a crucifixion, but because Jesus' fidelity to the truth would bring him into conflict with the powers of the world. As we march into Good Friday, we must remember that Jesus wasn't killed because he was divine. He was killed because he refused to stop speaking the truth. And that's where the shouting meets the silence. If you have been in church for a few years, you know this story well. We know how quickly Hosanna can turn into crucify him. We've seen it in our own time, how quickly a celebration can become condemnation, how people are praised for their gifts until they speak out, until they call out injustice, until they refuse to play by the rules of polite power and are told to just be quiet or go away. So today, who is shouting? Who is shouting to be heard in our city, in our state, in our nation? Who is seeking to be recognized as a full human in the midst of all that is happening? Is it a young person with Down syndrome who stocks shelves at a supermarket? who lives life with unmistakable joy, but whose name most of us will never know. Is it the home health aide? An immigrant woman, perhaps, caring for our elderly in the Hilldale area, whose quiet devotion too often goes unnoticed? Is it perhaps the gay or transgender teen who has been kicked out of their home, disowned, and have been couch surfing between friends' houses, hoping to one day be accepted, even live out loud their lives? Is the homeless person holding a handwritten sign, standing by a Waffle House or near Governor Square Mall, asking for help while we sit at the red light pretending we do not see them? Who are those who are shouting in our midst? Is it that once young person who succumbed to addiction and continues now to struggle with a life that they don't know what to deal with, neither do we. And the best that we can do is ignore and pretend that all is well. If these were silent, Jesus says, the stones would cry out. The gospel comes alive not when we build better liturgies or plan fleshier programs, but when we actually stop to listen to those who are suffering. When we stop to listen to those the world ignores. When we hear the voices that have long been silent, when we let the stories rise up that the dominant culture is invested in bearing. Because this is what Palm Sunday is really about. This is the invitation of the gospel. This is the question before us. Will you join the chorus or silence it? Will we dare to sing with a crowd that praises a different kind of king, or is stand by as they walk by us? We'll follow Jesus past the gates of Jerusalem, beyond the shouts of Hosanna, into the uncomfortable places, the places where peace is costly, where truth is dangerous, and where love doesn't always feel safe. The journey into Holy Week is not a comfortable one. And it is not meant to be. It will ask us to stay awake in the garden. It will ask us to walk beside the cross. It will ask us to wait in silence at the tomb. But first and foremost, it will ask us to show up. It will ask us to raise our voices, to refuse the silence that empire demands, to see the stones under our feet, not as decoration, but as witnesses. So when the world tells us to hush, when people say be quiet, when fear tempts us to look away, friends, we must remember that even if we go silent, the stones will not. They'll cry out for mercy. They'll cry out for justice. They'll cry out for peace. They will cry out for a God who sees them even when we refuse to. They'll cry out for Christ. But today, friends, let it be us. Let it be our voices that sing. Let it be our stories that rise. Let it be our lives that bear witness to a kingdom where the last are the first and the hungry are filled and the rejected stones become the cornerstone to something new. This is the reality of Christ. This is the invitation of the gospel, and it is uncomfortable. And sometimes we try to justify it with wise words or with wonderful thoughts, and we can't. And there are those who will always stand in opposition and say, be quiet. things have been this way for a long time, and they have worked. And it is true, they have worked for somebody. But what about all of those who have been rejected? In our Bible study through the Gospel of Luke, we have identified some key themes. And in good preacher fashion, I will take my seat in a little bit. My mom was done. Luke highlights the identity of Jesus as both fully divine and fully human. And last week we talked that for Jesus to be fully human, he has to experience the same things that we do. Nothing is suspended. Not emotion, not pain, not desire, nothing. Because the human experience is what ties the divine and the human together for something new to happen on Easter morning. Because if it's only divine, then we have no hope. There is no pathway for us. If God just came down from heaven and planted himself on earth, and there are lots of heresies throughout the Christian age that speaks of this, so don't fall to one of those. The full divinity of Jesus is at work, and so is the full humanity. Jesus looking out at the crowd and saying, "You people just sicken me," as many of us do sometimes. Why can't you get this right? I have tried my best, and here I am. We hear the voices of Moses and others who have led the people in saying, "God, I am tired of this people." But we also see the divine, the mercy, the compassion, the will to persist beyond what is reasonable, expecting that something new will indeed take place. And those two don't work against each other, they work together, showing us who truly have a spark of the divine within ourselves till we can choose the better path. What shall we do? How shall we respond to the suffering of the world and to all of the challenges that we see around us? Friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, let us shout, let us walk the road with Jesus until all creation sings. Let us walk the journey not just through the parade, but through the protest. Let us walk the journey not just in moments where Jesus is lifted up as the King that was to come, but also as the one who is hanging on the cross between two thieves. It is the same Jesus who invites us to journey with him through all of these things and to give witness to the transformative power that comes through them. So let us walk this road. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.